Hello, everyone. Today we're going to finish our Bible study through the book of Acts. But before we begin, I want to ask you to get your Bible and follow along. It'll mean so much more. And I also want to start off by reading some material from Halley's handbook covering chapters 27 and 28. Generally speaking, he is accurate and puts things very well. A few things you have to sift out that have been updated or were incorrect, but I find it very helpful to get a little background from this basically reliable handbook authored by Mr. Halley. He says regarding chapters 27 and 28 and Paul's voyage to Rome, it started in early fall of 60 AD, approximately that time, 3 winter months in Melita, then arrived in Rome in early spring of 61 AD, once again approximate time. This trip was made in 3 different ships, one from Caesarea to Myra, another from Myra to Melita, and the third from Melita to Puteoli. Soon after leaving Myra, they ran into fierce adverse winds, were driven off course, and after many days, when all hope was gone, God, who 2 years before back in Jerusalem had told Paul that he would see him to Rome, now again appears to Paul to assure him that he would make good his word. And he did. And actually, we'll see once we start reading through chapter 27 that it was an angel that appeared to Paul, but God worked through that angel. So that was the comments on chapter 27. Now on chapter 28, these comments cover Paul's activities in Rome in a general way. Rome was the queen city of the earth, the center of history. For 2 millenniums, 2nd century BC to 18th century AD, was the dominating power of the world, still called the Eternal City. Population then, 1,500,000, half of them slaves. Capital of an empire extending 3,000 miles east and west, 2,000 miles north and south, with a population over that vast area of 120 million. Once again, these are fairly accurate figures. Paul was there at least 2 years. Though a prisoner, he was allowed to live in his own hired house with his guard, with freedom to receive visitors and to teach the truth about Jesus Christ. There were already many Christians there, as you will find in his greetings in the book of Romans chapter 16, written 3 years before. Paul's 2 years in Rome were very fruitful, reaching even into the palace. Just to back up the comment about Paul's teachings reaching even into the palace in Rome, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21, and it verifies that. It says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21, "Salute or greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren which are with me greet you," verse 22, "all the saints greet you, chiefly or especially they that are of Caesar's household." Verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So Paul was having tremendous influence even in the higher circles of government of the Roman Empire in the city of Rome at that time. There he wrote the epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and possibly Hebrews. Here are some comments about Paul's later life, some of which can absolutely be verified. Others are tradition, but reliable tradition. We read, "It is generally accepted that Paul was acquitted about 63 or 64 AD. Whether he went on to Spain as he had planned is not known. Tradition intimates that he did. But if he did, he did not remain long. It seems fairly certain that he was back in Greece and Asia Minor about 65 to 67 AD, in which period he wrote the epistles to Timothy and Titus. Then, rearrested, he was taken back to Rome and beheaded about 67 AD. There's fairly good historical evidence that that happened. In other words, Paul was martyred after an illustrious life of serving God and carrying out the mission that God gave him to do, as well as anyone has ever done in all of history, including what we find in the Bible about the servants of God. Paul was one of the most powerful and one of the most dedicated servants of God ever. So that gives a little background to the life of Paul and to the last two chapters in this book of Acts. Now let's go straight to the Bible and read from these two chapters, Acts chapter 27 to start with, and then we'll finish up with Acts chapter 28. Notice here in Acts chapter 27 and verse 1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy," this is Luke writing this book, this history, this chronicle, that really lays out a tremendous history of the New Testament church and of the ministry, and especially of the Apostle Paul. So he says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band, or regiment. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, or we set sail, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, or we landed. And Julius, the centurion, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." Now, how do you sail under an island? How do you sail under Cyprus? It's just a translation clarification that's needed here. What that means is, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, or under the shelter of Crete, over against Salmone, or opposite to Salmone. And hardly passing it, or with difficulty passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia." Now, it's interesting as we read through here, if you care to do a little extra study, you can follow this in history and in commentaries and with biblical atlases and maps, and you'll see that this trip can be charted. These are accurate descriptions here, and these are actual places being mentioned in this book of Acts, chapter 27. Now here's a very important verse here in Acts 27 and verse 9. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." Do you know what it's talking about here when it says the fast? You check any authority on the subject that I've been able to check, and you'll find that they all agree that this is talking about the Day of Atonement. Now, some people will say, well, the Day of Atonement was Old Testament teaching. We don't need to keep the Day of Atonement, which is an annual festival and actually a fast day. But it's not Old Testament teaching only. Yes, it is Old Testament teaching, but it's New Testament teaching as well. And here was Paul keeping the Day of Atonement. He kept the fast, no food, no water, from sunset to sunset, the Day of Atonement. It was still in force, just like it's still in force today and is to be kept by God's true church. And so there they were keeping the Day of Atonement. He was, and those that were with him who were in the true church, they kept the Day of Atonement, the fast, on this trip. Now verse 10, Acts 27. It says, "Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage," disaster in other words, "not only of the cargo or the lading in the ship, but also of our lives." Paul said, we've got problems here. We're heading into big trouble ahead. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master or the pilot and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious or suitable to winter in, the majority or the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is a haven or harbor of Crete, and lies or opens toward the southwest and northwest." Verse 13, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." That is a southeast wind that stirs up waves, if you get the meaning of that word. "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind," it just could not head into the wind, "we let her drive," or we just turned it loose and let it go with the flow, as it were. "And running under," or under the shelter of, "a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat to secure the ship's skiff and to bring it under control." Verse 17, "which when they had taken up," or taken it on board, "they used helps," or cables, "undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands or run aground on the Syrtis sands, they strake sail and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." They were getting into the trouble that Paul told them they were going to have. And now they're having to start to take desperate measures because they're in the middle of a tremendous storm out at sea. And they're going to sink if they don't take drastic action. And even then, they're going to find themselves in big trouble. But they're still going to try to do what they can to stay afloat. And so here's what they did. Verse 18, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared," because of course the clouds and the storm, "and no small tempest lay on us or beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." They thought, we're facing sure death. Just like Paul said, if you carry on the way you're planning to carry on. Verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them." Paul probably, in this time of big trouble, just went ahead and went into a fast, seeking God's intervention and help and drawing close to him. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss," this disaster that we're in right now. Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. I want you to take heart, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." We're going to lose the ship, but none of you are going to lose your life. And how could he say this with such confidence? Well, because he was very close to God, and God was close to him. And that's the way it is with any one of us. If we draw close to God, he's going to draw close to us. We can learn so many lessons from this book of Acts and from the life of the Apostle Paul. That's why we're going through this series, so we can learn the lessons that will help us become strong Christians or become even stronger Christians following the example of the Apostle Paul, an outstanding Christian. How could he say this, that there's not going to be loss of any man's life? Well, here's how he could say it, verse 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I'm God's. He's bought me with a price. I've turned everything in my life over to him. And here's what he told me. And when he says it, that's the way it's going to be. And through this angel, here's what he said. Verse 24, "Saying, Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you." You're going to live, and those that are with you are going to live. So Paul went on to say in verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Take heart, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, or run aground on a certain island." Verse 27, "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They sensed that they were approaching land, and so they sounded." They took a depth measurement. Verse 28, "And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks or run aground upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." All we can do is just wait here and hope. "And as the shipmen or the sailors were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat or the skiff into the sea, under color or pretense, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship or out of the prow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." See, they were going to make their escape out of this disaster. And Paul said to them and to the one in charge, "You better stay in the ship. If you leave the ship, you're dead. You're a goner." Verse 32, "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off, the ropes of the skiff. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat or food, saying, This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." You've been without food all this time. You've got to eat. You're melting away. Your strength is ebbing away. Verse 34, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, take some food, for this is for your health. This is for your survival, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." He's already told them that because God had made that plain to Paul that he was going to be protected throughout this terrible ordeal, and so would all of those who were with him on the ship. "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat." You see, when you read in the Bible about breaking bread, it doesn't mean that you're taking the Lord's Supper. It just means that you're eating. That's a common phrase in certain parts of the country where people say, "Come on over and let's sit down and break bread together. Let's have a meal together. Let's eat." And that's what Paul said. He took bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, he asked God's blessing on it, and then he broke it and began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. They took heart, they were encouraged, and they also took some meat or food. And we were in all in the ship 276 souls, or 276 people. Now it says souls here. Do we have an immortal soul? You mean to tell me that on that ship was Paul and then 276 immortal souls? No, soul just means life. It just means physical existence. And so all he's saying here is, there were 276 men or people on board the ship. But the 1611 King James language and the translation at that time called them souls. Not immortal souls. Souls are not immortal. That word just means life. In the Hebrew and in the Greek. 276 lives were on board. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea, still trying to stay afloat by throwing things overboard. And when it was day, they knew not the land. They didn't recognize it, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, a certain bay with a beach, into the which they were minded, if were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast, the prow, and remained unmovable. But the hinder part, the stern, was broken, or broken up with the violence of the waves. Verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. They said, well, if we don't kill them, what's going to happen? So the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. And see, those prisoners included Paul, so he would have been killed. So here's what happened, verse 43, but the centurion, the one in charge of the soldiers, wanting to save Paul or willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, just as Paul told them would happen and just as God promised Paul would take place. You're going to stay safe. And God intervened and made sure they all made it to land safely. So now we come to chapter 28 of the book of Acts, which is the last chapter of this wonderful book. Let's continue. And if you haven't gotten your Bible yet, please get it and follow along in this very important last chapter of this very important book. Chapter 28 of Acts, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or Malta is the island that he's talking about here. And the barbarous people, or the native people, showed us no little kindness. They were very hospitable, for they kindled a fire, and they received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. It was a rough situation they were in here. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he didn't wait for other people to do it. He was a worker, so he went ahead and started getting some sticks to build a fire. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand, a deadly snake. And this was an extremely poisonous snake. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance or justice suffers not to live or allows not to live. In other words, they said, now that snake wouldn't have come out of that fire and bitten that man on the hand if he'd been a good man. This proves he's an evil man, he's a murderer, and now justice is being served because he's going to die right here before us, and he's going to die very, very quickly. That's what they were saying. They knew how poisonous and how dangerous this snake was. And there it was hanging on Paul's hand, just pumping in venom. Verse 5. And he shook off the beast, the snake, into the fire and felt no harm at all. Felt no harm. It's as though the snake hadn't even bitten him. Why? Well, because God intervened and protected him like he said he would. He took care of it. And he'll take care of us, too, if we look to him in faith. That doesn't mean that if you're ever bitten with a snake, that it would be wrong to treat it with a snake bite kit or get a doctor or someone who knows what they're doing to extract the venom. You know, it's faith and works. But in this case, Paul had nothing in the way of physical aids to deal with his problem. And even when you have something to help deal with a snake bite, you still have to trust God in faith for him to intervene, and he will, if you do your part and you trust him. We have to be careful about snake bites so that it won't happen in the first place. But sometimes it does, and it did with Paul. And Paul looked to God in faith. He trusted him. He knew that he was there and he was serving God. He was obeying God. He was on a trip that God had sent him on. And a snake biting him would not prevent him from carrying out the mission God had given him to do. And so he shook him off in the fire, and that was the end of the matter. No harm was done to Paul because of God's miraculous intervention and healing. Verse 5 again, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen. They expected it. They waited. They said, he's going to be dead and nothing flat. They looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So they did a whiplash move here. First, he's a murderer because the snake bit him, and next, he's a god because it caused him no harm. One extreme to the other. That's just human nature. Well, first of all, Paul was not a murderer, and second of all, he certainly was not a god. But he was a servant of God who protected his servant. God did that. Can you imagine being there and seeing that miracle happen right before your very eyes? Where one of the deadliest snakes known to man would bite somebody and they shake it off and no harm is done? That would have to be God's protection. So now Paul's credibility goes even higher among everybody around there. The natives of the island, as well as all of the fellow shipmates that were with him on this voyage. Acts 28, verse 7. In the same quarters or region were possessions of the chief man, or the leader, of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. In other words, Paul did what God said a minister should do in such cases as that, and anoint the sick with oil, lay hands on them, and ask in faith for God's healing, and God will heal them. And that's what Paul did, and that's what happened. He didn't heal this individual. God healed this individual through Paul's anointing and faith. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. All these miracles followed Paul wherever he went because he was so full of God's Holy Spirit and so close to God and followed so closely in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, carrying out the mission and the calling given to him by Jesus Christ as a minister and as a member of the true church of God. The blessings just kept coming, and the miracles and the interventions just kept going wherever Paul was, and other people benefited greatly from this. And the gospel was preached, and the truth was taught. Paul was used by God to do all of that. Verse 9, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. They provided them abundantly with the needs that they had. Acts 28, verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, or the figurehead depicted twin brothers of Zeus. In other words, pagan figures that sailors looked to for protection and so on, instead of looking to God, because they were steeped in paganism. And that's what it's talking about here when it says Castor and Pollux. Just two pagan figures that were supposed to keep the sailors from harm's way, which they did not and could not, of course. Only God could. Verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. Tarried just means we stayed there. And from thence we fetched a compass. In other words, we circled around and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Here were people in the church, here were members of God's church, and they said, oh, Paul, you're here, that's great, please stay with us, please teach us, please update us on everything. We want you to encourage us and strengthen us as one of God's ministers because we are God's people. And so he did. Can you imagine how encouraging and how wonderful it was to experience that for 7 days from this mighty leader of God? And no doubt Paul was very encouraged by the attitude of these true Christians of God as well. Verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, or the three inns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, these people came a long way. We're not talking about trains and cars and buses and motorboats. They had to come by foot and by donkey and by horse and maybe by carriage. One place here, Appii Forum, was about 41 miles away from where Paul was, and the other, the Three Taverns, that location was about 30 miles away from where they were. So that just shows the zeal and the dedication of the brethren at that time, and shows the tremendous love and respect that they had for the Apostle Paul and those that were with him. And what did Paul do when he saw them? Well, when he saw them, it says, Paul thanked God and he took courage. He was greatly strengthened by the brethren, as any true minister always is, by dedicated brethren and members of the true church, people who are real Christians. Verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him, or a guard, in other words. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. I'm not guilty of what I'm being accused of, Paul said, and it's been proven before the authorities of the day. Verse 19. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. I was compelled to do this. It was my right, and so I did it. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. It wasn't that I had anything that I wanted to accuse anybody of. I just wanted justice, Paul said. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, the hope of Israel. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you, any evil of you. But we desire to hear of you what you think. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. This sect that you're a part of, all we hear is bad things. We want to hear from you and what you have to say about this cult, this sect, which it was not a cult or a sect in the classic sense of the word. It was God's true church filled with true Christians who God called out of the world and who were living according to his word and following Jesus Christ. But the accusations flew nevertheless, the false accusations. But Paul addressed those accusations, as we will see. Verse 23, And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. We don't know how many, but it says many, so this was a good crowd that came to Paul's location and where he had rented a house, so it must have been a rather nice large house in order to accommodate many people to come and hear what he said and to hear him explain the truth. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded or explained and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Now, I want you to notice a point here. He preached out of where? He didn't preach out of the New Testament. He preached out of the Old Testament. He preached from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Why? Because that's all he had at that time. The Old Testament, plus God's inspiration on him, and because of that inspiration, he wrote books, 14 of them, that were included in the New Testament canon later. What I'm saying is the whole Bible must be taught, the whole Bible must be read and lived by, because it's all the Word of God. And the Old Testament and New Testament go together. And here's Paul preaching to those who came to him from the Old Testament scrolls and scriptures, and what was he teaching? He was teaching the truth about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And you find both subjects in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So we have to have both testaments in order to have the full truth of God. I hope we understand that and see that by the teachings and actions that none other than the Apostle Paul followed and that we read about right here in verse 23 of Acts 28. Now let's continue in verse 24. What was the result of this powerful preaching all day long? It says here, from morning till evening. Verse 24, And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. We have free moral agency. God has to open our minds in order to understand his truth, and then we have to follow up on it. And some did that when they heard Paul speak all day, and some did not when they heard him speak all day. It's an individual choice. Verse 25, And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, or one more thing, which was this, And you'll find that over in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 and verse 10. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, has grown dull, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. They close their eyes. They refuse to see. They refuse to hear. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. They weren't ready. They didn't want that yet. They wanted to go their own way. They didn't want to go God's way. So they stopped their ears and closed their eyes and refused to hear any more. But some opened their eyes and opened their ears and did hear more and did believe what was taught and did follow up on it. God opened their minds so they could understand and go on to living life as true Christians. You see, when God calls somebody, they have to be willing and respond to that call. If they don't, that's as far as they're going to go at that time. Acts 28 and verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. God's salvation is sent to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Doesn't matter who. When God decides to open an individual's mind, he's going to do it. It doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter what race they're from. He does not show partiality. He is not a respecter of persons. He loves all people the same. And he's going to extend salvation to any and everyone who's ready for it and who will follow up on it when he gives them the opportunity to do so. Here's an example of that right here in the days of Paul. Verse 29, And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. They disputed and went back and forth and up and down, and he's right, he's wrong, blah, 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 back and forth. And little came of that that was worthwhile. A bunch of arguing and tension and human reasoning. And that happens today, and it goes on in many circles about almost anything, and it's a waste of time. We should be teachable, and we should want the truth, and we should back it up with Scripture, and learn the truth, and go forward and put it into action. Not go back and forth and try to sound so erudite and so intellectual and try to out-argue one another. Where are you going to go with that? Answer, nowhere. Now let's conclude with Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house or rented house and received all that came in unto him. And what did he teach? He teaches the truth. It's a twofold commission. It is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world and the doctrinal truths about Jesus Christ and what he taught and what he told the apostles to go into the world and teach. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And why was that? Because God was with him. And when God is with you and he opens a door and you go forward in faith and boldness, there's nobody who can stop you, because if God be for you, who can be against you? And during that time talked about in verse 31, Paul wrote several epistles, even though he was under house arrest or imprisonment. And if you notice how abruptly the book of Acts ends here, and then you compare how Paul ends his epistles, some feel, and with good reason, that there will probably be more added to this book of Acts by Jesus Christ, maybe in the millennium, filling in church history from the days of Paul up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is just a possibility. We don't know that for sure. But it is kind of interesting to see how Paul ends his epistles. And yet with this epistle written by Luke, it was just ended abruptly. There was no signing off of it at all. It was just stopped right there with preaching the kingdom of God and teaching these things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's only a possibility. We can see one example of how Paul ended his epistles, and you would think that Luke would have ended this book of Acts with some kind of sign-off, some kind of a trademark, as it were, of Paul, since it was mainly about Paul, especially in the latter part of it. Let's just notice here an example. Romans chapter 16 and verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. But you don't see a conclusion like that in this particular part of the book of Acts about the Apostle Paul. But you do see conclusions like that in the epistles of Paul and when Paul is involved in what's being covered in those books. So there's a possibility, but there's nothing for sure on that. Of course, man cannot add to God's word or take away, or he'll be in trouble. But God can add to a book if he chooses to, and can do so at the time of his choosing and through whom he chooses to do so. And that might come by Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. I want to conclude by turning to a very powerful verse where Paul summed up his life and show how much faith and confidence he had in Almighty God, even as he was facing death. Let's turn over here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He was writing to Timothy, and he knew he was facing execution. But he wasn't rattled about it. Notice what he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, meaning the time of my death. I'm not worried about it, is what he's saying here. Notice verse 7, 2 Timothy 4. I have fought a good fight, and boy did he ever. I have finished my course, my assignment, my mission. I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. But he means us. He means anybody. He means everybody who does this. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So with that, we will conclude our study through the book of Acts, and I hope we will draw from the tremendous spiritual teachings that you find in this wonderful book from start to finish, and that we will especially learn and be strengthened by the outstanding examples of the ministry and, in particular, of the Apostle Paul, because he set a tremendous pace and a tremendous example from the time he was called into the church and into the ministry all the way through to the time that he was arrested and imprisoned and facing death and finishing up by saying, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course. You read about his life, and you read about what he did in his life, and we've done that here in the book of Acts. You can certainly see where Paul did fight a good fight. He did keep the faith. He did finish what God gave him to do. I hope we, in our lives, with God's help, can say the same thing. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.